Good morning. My name is Doug Nice. I'm Director of Alumni and Parent Relations here at EMU. And welcome to Homecoming and Family Weekend 2014 here at EMU. I guess we sort of officially kick off the weekend with this chapel service here. And to begin with, it isn't often that we introduce someone whose task it is to introduce someone. But that's the case today. And that is because it also isn't often that we have the privilege of having our Alumni Association leadership here in chapel. And today, our Alumni Association Vice President, Dr. Cedric Moore, is with us, and he has a very close connection to our chapel speaker and Alumnus of the Year. So allow me to introduce to you Cedric Moore. Dr. Moore is a 1997 grad of Eastern Mennonite University. He was a social work major here, and he was also a basketball player, and I understand that there's many stories I could tell about Cedric. I've only learned a few of them, though. He is now President and Chief Executive Officer of Spectrum Transformation Group, an organization dedicated to working with children and families with autism spectrum disorders. Cedric also recently completed a PhD from Regent University. His PhD is in strategic leadership. Welcome, Cedric.
Thank you. Thank you all. It feels good to be home. Feels good to be home. It is with great pleasure to introduce a guest speaker, an internationally acknowledged expert. And I mean expert because he doesn't call himself that, but everyone else does. And our 2014 Alumnus of the Year, Dr. Donald Oswald. Dr. Oswald is Director of the Diagnostic and Research, at Commonwealth Autism Services, located in Richmond, Virginia. Dr. Oswald is a licensed clinical psychologist and has over 30 years experience working with individuals and families with autism spectrum disorders. Dr. Oswald is a 1975 graduate of EMC. So for some of you, you may not be familiar with that, but we used to be EMC in seminary. I was actually here during that time. So, wow, Donald. And obtained his PhD in psychology in 1989 from Virginia Tech and completed his clinical internship at Yale Child Study Center. In addition to serving as a mentor for many rising psychologists, Dr. Oswald is an independent trainer for the Autism Diagnostic Observation Scale and the Autism Diagnostic Interview Revised, and has provided training workshops on these instruments throughout the state of Virginia. Those two tests that I just talked about, they're considered gold standard testing for individuals with autism spectrum disorders. Dr. Oswald has over 21 peer-reviewed articles and has been referenced in many books. As EMU exemplifies a Christian university like no other, Dr. Oswald is a shining example of a Christian providing leadership like no other. Please join me in welcoming our 2014 Alumnus of the Year, good friend, kind of choked up good friend, our guest speaker, a mentor to myself, many other psychologists, including my wife, and a friend, EMU's own, Dr. Donald Oswald.
Thank you, Cedric. Thanks to all of you for being here and for the opportunity to be here. I called this talk this morning, "And the Two Shall Become One." It's not a wedding meditation. It is an exploration of the theme that when we view work and spiritual formation as two distinct activities, we struggle to make them consistent. If we can recognize that they are not two separate things, but that they are already one, that they rise from one common impetus, we may find that our view of that one is startling and rewarding. But we begin with the reflection on two. I don't know if I should admit this, but I don't remember very much of what I learned in college. But here's one memory that sticks in my mind. In my Old Testament class, Willard Swartley is lecturing on the first chapters of Genesis, those amazing and powerful stories of how we and all that is around us came to be. A student asks, "But is it true? Did it all really happen just like that?" And Professor Swartley replies, "I don't know if it happened just like that, but I know that it is true." For a long time, I understood this to mean that there are two worlds, the world of facts, science, what really happens in the physical world, on the one hand, and the world of deeper truth, spiritual understanding, on the other. Facts are important. The pursuit of facts is what brought me to Eastern Mennonite. 41 years ago, John Hess's reputation and the psychology program that he built here were what attracted me. His commitment to the science of human behavior, to the best knowledge available about how people learn, was appealing to a Nebraska farm boy who was desperate to not return to the farm. It was here, too, that I learned not just what the facts were, but I began to learn how facts are generated. I learned the joy of following an idea through the various ways it's been expressed in the scholarly literature, the challenge of trying to restate in language that makes sense to me, even if not to anyone else, the excitement of an emerging vision of how one might test an idea with empirical investigation. It is facts that have supported much of what I've tried to do in my professional life. With the background of behavioral intervention gathered here, I began a career of working with children with disabilities, work based on the best knowledge available to us about learning and behavior. Now, for example, I lead an interdisciplinary team of professionals devoted to diagnosing autism when it's found in young children. We have tried from the beginning to use the best practices and tools that the science of developmental disabilities has to offer to characterize as clearly as possible the challenges faced by children with autism, to offer the clearest, least ambiguous picture of the facts, and to point families toward those interventions that have the best scientific support. I'm committed to that vision and have devoted a fair amount of time and energy to promoting it through teaching and modeling and coaching. We have tried to collect the facts about autism and diagnosis, to use what we know about the way things are, about what really happens. Facts are important. But Professor Swartley's comments remind us that a focus on facts, on the way things are, does not always get us to other important truths, that there lies behind or alongside or within those facts a set of truths that determine how we do what we do, or at least what we aim for the truths that give us a reason to work and a reason to live. In this regard, I have been something of a slow learner, and I still find it hard to state those truths clearly. But here are a few attempts. There is the truth that in the universe, come what may, we are safe in the hands of God. That we have in Jesus a model for how God is incarnated in the world. That the core of that incarnation is about acting in love toward all. These two themes of facts and truth, work and worship, captured my attention as a student and have continued to command that attention throughout my life. But I have lived with a mental set suggesting that the way things really happen and the real meaning of things can never be satisfactorily integrated, that they are qualitatively different, that the best we can hope for is a balance. As I think back to what I was taught here at Eastern Mennonite, I recall there was also an emphasis on integration. Talk about how one puts together work and worship. But that is a lesson that I have continued to need repeated over and over, and still need repeated. How is it that those two areas of endeavor might become one? Or better yet, how can I come to appreciate that they are already one? Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, the French paleontologist and Jesuit priest, tried throughout his life to articulate this vision. He saw his scientific work as participation in the process by which God is increasingly incarnated in the universe. In the midst of mucking about with fossils, Father Teilhard was inclined to burst into poetry. "Throughout my life," he wrote, "by means of my life, the world has little by little caught fire in my sight, until a flame all around me, it has become almost completely luminous from within. Such has been my experience in contact with the earth. The diaphany of the divine at the heart of the universe on fire. Christ, his heart, a fire capable of penetrating everywhere and gradually spreading everywhere." And again, "God, whom we try to apprehend by the groping of our lives, that selfsame God is as pervasive and perceptible as the atmosphere in which we are bathed. God encompasses us on all sides, like the world itself." If Father Teilhard could spot the diaphany of the divine at the heart of the universe on fire, in the rocks and mud of a fossil dig, how hard could it be to see something of that fire in each of the people I encounter in my daily work, people who I am told are the very image of the divine? How hard could it be to see my work and worship fully intertwined, so that every child and family I see, every student I supervise, every research paper I read or write or review, how hard for each and every one of these to become for me a tiny piece of the incarnation of God in the universe? Well, pretty hard, as it turns out, at least for me. But there are some truths that have begun to become a little clearer, hints of ways that I can do my work in such a way that it adds one grain of sand to the realization of the kingdom of God. One of those truths is experiencing and expressing a profound respect for persons. I find it no small challenge to communicate that respect for persons in our clinic, when the explicit mission of our service is to put children in a box we call a diagnosis. I have to make an effort to identify and emphasize the unique way in which this child, this family, reflects the Creator, to recognize the unique profile of strengths and challenges present in this individual. Our clinic does not operate in an explicitly Christian context, and we do not use Christian or other religious words to honor this value, but we can still express the infinite value of the unique individual by listening carefully and communicating respect. Another of these truths is humility, the recognition that our facts are always and inevitably imperfect, that the conclusions that we draw are always and inevitably tentative. We strive to characterize the challenges faced by people with disabilities by means of a system of labels. Those labels are our facts, and they have often led to helpful ways of thinking about the challenges and devising supports and remediations. But they never capture the essence of the person. They are not truth, and humbly accepting and communicating the limitations of our knowledge is an essential aspect of the work that we do. The facts of our field have been used productively to reduce pain and suffering. There is no question but that we are called to maintain that effort, to continue to use the best tools that we have to support all people in moving toward wholeness. But an unintended consequence of the philosophy behind those facts is to create an artificial gap between what we define as the able and the disabled, the typical and the different, the sick and the well. This artificial gap disguises the truth that we are all disabled and different and sick, even as we are all somehow able and typical and whole. We are called to use the best facts that we have to reduce suffering, but we are also called to acknowledge the truth that we are all one, that the differences among us are artificial, hypothetical constructs created out of our need to organize the universe. The truth beyond the facts is that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. The child born without a cerebral cortex, who will die never having been conscious of living, holds within herself a spark of the eternal one. We value profound thinking, perfect beauty, absolutes that we can never attain. Can we also learn to value the imperfect, the flaw in the tapestry, even the grotesque? Can we appreciate that our search for the perfection of facts sometimes blinds us to the glorious, outrageous, tragicomic zoo that is the world? Wherever there are two, may we learn to look for one. Where we are inclined to separate this from that, to contrast this with that, to divide and conquer, may we be prompted to also look deeper, to seek that which unites, to recognize that the dichotomies toward which we lean are superficial and fail to adequately reflect the universal. Richard Rohr writes, "There are not sacred and profane things, places, and moments. There are only sacred and desecrated things, places, and moments. And it is we alone who desecrate them by our blindness and lack of reverence. It is one sacred universe, and we are all part of it." Rohr continues, "The Christ mystery refuses to be vague or abstract, and it is always concrete and specific. When we stay with these daily apparitions, we see that everything is a revelation of the divine, from rocks to rocket ships. Our only blindness is our own lack of fascination, humility, curiosity, awe. The only thing needed is a willingness to surrender to the naked now, which God always inhabits, where the incarnation is always taking place and always mysterious, where God in every moment is perfectly hidden and at the same time perfectly revealed. Hold that paradox together. Those who have eyes to see can allow both to be true." Recognizing that the two are indeed one is the work of a lifetime. Father Teilhard wrote, "How can it be that in spite of the glorious vision I still retain, I find that I am so little better, so little a better man, so little at peace, so incapable of expressing in my actions and thus adequately communicating to others the wonderful unity that I feel encompassing me." The challenge of a Christian education is to refrain from presenting a skewed or partial picture of the way things are that we can sufficiently contort to align with our limited view of God. It is to refrain from presenting a watered-down vision of the kingdom that does little more than restate the findings of science in sanctified language. The challenge of a Christian education and of spiritual formation throughout our lives is to demonstrate in word and deed how fact and truth, work and worship are one, how our efforts to understand the universe are part and parcel of our efforts to understand God. If we believe that God is all and in all, there is not secular work and kingdom work. The two are made one. In whatever way we constructively engage with the universe, we participate in the work of creation. If we understand our work, whatever it may be, as inextricably bound up with our worship, if we see ourselves in God's image, charged with the mission of ever extending God's work of creation, we come closer to the ideal that Christ taught, and we contribute to the incarnation of God in the world.
It's wonderful to have you with us and to bring those inspiring and challenging, provocative thoughts. And let's pray this brief prayer that I have in mind. Don't pray yet, but hear the prayer, and then we'll repeat it. If you want to fully pray with me, you can. It's going to be a prayer asking God to help us strive to embrace work and spiritual formation or worship, not as two things, but one. The core of this message as I heard it. Let's pray. God, on this day and through the days of our lives, help us to strive to embrace work, be it academic studies or professional duties or some other category, work, and spiritual formation or worship, not as two things, but as one. In order to do this, God, we will need your leading, the guiding of the Spirit, daily, as we're prone to forget, we're prone to categorize, intellectualize. And so we ask you to guide us in this journey. Amen.